We're continuing in our series called The Redemptive Gifts, and this is part two. Romans 12, verse 4, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so if you don't have that translation, just follow me on the overhead. But Paul is writing, he says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. I love the way that's worded. We all belong to each other. No one part is more important than another part. And there are no spare parts. We don't just add extra parts. There's not just a bunch of extra parts. There's parts on the shelf, but they ought not be there. They ought to be functioning. And we need all those parts. Amen? In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, from that, we get what we are calling the seven redemptive gifts. First of all, the word gifts there in the Greek means a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, a miraculous faculty, a gift of grace. Every person at the moment of conception, God gets involved, just like He did in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God breathed into Adam, he had the body, and Adam became a living being. Amplified says He breathed into him the spirit of life. It is the spirit that gives life, John 6:63 tells us. And so God was involved at conception. The moment you were conceived, God installed gifts and a calling and the faith to go with those gifts. I mean, He was involved in your creation. It's not your body, per se. That's the system of sowing and reaping. But He's the one that designed you spiritually. Thank you, Jesus. Now, when we celebrate our differences, we promote unity. I think I want to reword that. Because differences to some people, you know, we had major differences. I'm not talking about a negative disagreement. I'm talking about the fact that we are different from one another, that we're unique. And the very fact that we celebrate that, that promotes unity. And so we're going to talk a lot about unity today. The seven gifts are prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. How many of you have ever heard personality tests and things like that? This is similar, but it's not the same. See, personality testing, I like them. They're very helpful. You can kind of get a bead on people. But at the same time, there are certain characteristics that you can learn. And if you've got some drama or trauma that's happened in your life, it can also alter that. But the gifts of God, they don't get altered. They only get developed or they remain undeveloped. When you talk about personality tests, I've had people get mad at me because we would do that. They're like, oh, you're trying to put me in a box. No, I'm not. We're just trying to help you understand some of your hardwiring. But when it comes to these gifts, everybody is some kind of combination of these gifts. And so this is what I want to study. If you're a teacher, if you're a prophet, if you're one of those, then you are always going to be that. How many of you felt like God was on the edge of His patience with you? Anybody? Let me look this way. That was me growing up. I thought, man, God has got to be done with me because I had burned bridge after bridge after bridge after bridge after bridge. Anybody else? Now, why this is important, we looked at a prophecy, and let me preface this by saying I don't normally teach from prophecy. That's not my intention. This just confirms something to me that I think is significant. And this is Smith Wigglesworth. He's speaking to Lester Sumrall in 1947. It's actually, Smith was his mentor. And Lester was getting ready to come back to the United States. Wigglesworth cried, I probably won't see you again now. My job is almost finished. As he continued to pray, he cried, I see it. Brother Sumrall asked, "What do you see? What do you see?" He said, "I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. It'll be so easy to get people healed. I see it. I see it. I won't be here for it, but you will be." Now, did that happen? We had the great voice of healing that went on into the 50s and 60s. He continued to prophesy. "I see another one. I see people of all different denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost." That happened. That was called the Charismatic Renewal. It began Easter 1960. A guy named Dennis Bennett, a Presbyterian priest, and got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And next thing you know, all these denominations, including the Catholic denomination, were getting filled with the Spirit. Then Brother Wigglesworth continued, "I see another move of God. I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks. There will be a wave of teaching on faith and healing." Now think of that, auditoriums. You know, I mentioned to you last week the idea of megachurch, that's a relatively recent phenomenon. It's from this right here. That's the Word of Faith move. The main one of those that came out of that was Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. There's several of them that are still going strong. Keith Moore came out of that. Kenneth Copeland came out of that. There's a lot of names that we could name. But that's the Word of Faith revival. Started in about the mid-70s, went right up to about the turn of the century, right up to about year 2000. Now, this is why I'm sharing this with you. Then he prophesied after that, after the third wave, he started sobbing. "I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit." The ministry gifts, that's what we're studying. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. "I see hospitals being emptied out, and they will bring the sick into the churches where they allow the Holy Ghost to move." See, we allow the Holy Ghost to move. We're going to allow Him to do that. Put us on that list. Now, again, I don't normally preach from prophecy because it's subject to humanity. But when you see a four-part prophecy and three of them have come to pass exactly the way it was prophesied, I'm interested in the fourth part. And the first time I heard it, my heart just knew that's God. That's right. I had no clue what it would look like. But then I started getting a hold of this teaching. It was about 9 years after the first time I heard that prophecy. I think I heard it in 2005. And I just knew that was God. And I'm thinking, all the body parts functioning, all the gifts functioning, really? Is that possible? Absolutely. It's what God wants. You know what? We are not the kind of church that you can just come and check the box. It's been my experience that the largest part of the body that I've encountered wants to be secular Christians. And I don't think I've ever heard that phrase before. And that just means I'm going to do enough to stay in the family, but I want to live like I want to live. And you know, we're not here to browbeat anybody. Our job is to preach you hungry. It's going to require something of you. And God's not a withholder. It's not like He's picking and choosing who He's going to bless. He has released that blessing through the work of Jesus Christ. That work is finished. What we do is we align ourselves for it. If I'm marginally invested, I'm going to have marginal results. Is that God being a withholder? No. If I only put one leg in the rain, then guess what's going to get wet? Just my leg. But if I want all of me wet, what do? I invest all of me. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Praise God. Now, that prophecy talks about two groups of gifts. We saw from the Word that there's actually three, and we'll read about the ones in Ephesians 4 here in just a minute. In fact, I want you to go over to Ephesians 4. And let me just say about those gifts, he mentions the gifts of the Spirit, and those you find in 1 Corinthians 12, that's where they're first listed. And then on into chapter 14, he shows you how to have them in order within the church. The gifts of the Spirit are intermittent gifts. It says clearly, as the Spirit wills. So we don't just flip a switch or make a decision, I'm going to function in this. You can be available for it. We're told to desire gifts. We pursue love, but we desire gifts. And having a desire for it is how you become a candidate for it, whatever the gifts are. You have to have a desire for it. And there's responsibility that comes with it. I've had friends in the past kind of play with this stuff. And that's not good. They do it for their own notoriety and things like that. Man, we're to pursue love. And if we'll pursue love, if our heart is being touched with love for people, let's say you're in the post office and somebody comes gimping in and they got some sort of ailment and they need a healing, obviously, and your heart goes out to them, follow that love. When you follow that love, that means an anointing is available to help them. And you don't need those gifts all the time, do you? You don't need gifts of healings if nobody's sick, right? So it's as the Spirit wills, as the need occurs, okay? And so then he's talking about ministry gifts. That is who God made you. You are a ministry gift. We can flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to submit to you that the more familiar and more developed you are in the ministry gift that God has made you, the more qualified you are for the gifts of the Spirit. And so he gave me an illustration to kind of help explain that. The gifts of the Spirit is like power tools, but the ministry gift is the carpenter. Who has the skill? It's the carpenter. And the gifts of the Spirit, these are the tools. And what does he do? He brings you the right tool for the job at the right time. And they're intermittent. So you don't want to just build a house with a saw. You're going to be there a while. You need different kinds of tools for different jobs, right? And that's what the gifts of the Spirit. But you are always going to be a carpenter, let's say, just for the sake of our illustration. The more skilled I get at carpentry, the more likely I'm going to be used with these power gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And we should expect them. And let me tell you, the gifts of the Spirit are not weird. They're not spooky. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Therefore, outside these walls, as you're living life, you should be able to recognize that following love, that an anointing comes on. You're moved with compassion. That's what we see with Jesus. Move with compassion. When you see that, that means there's a churning deep within him, in the bowels, it says. There's this churning within him. That means an anointing is manifesting. Something is happening with the Holy Spirit inside you. The compassion is beyond your own. It's his love for that person that's beginning to manifest. And guess what? He has no problem using you with whatever gift is needed. That's called efficient. I mean, we don't have to get a prayer chain going. Let's all pray for this situation. I mean, nothing wrong with those things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not being critical. But you know what? I just want to operate efficient. And God wants that. He wants us to be available for the gifts of the Spirit. But what we have to do is learn what ministry gift we are and become proficient in that. There's a procedure in construction that's called sistering. Whenever you have a floor joist or a roof joist and that thing begins to sag, and it happens over the course of time, then what they do is they put trusses on either side. It's called sistering. That's why we need all the body parts. Together we're strong. By ourselves we can sag. You're there in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. So now he's talking about our calling, right? And our calling is going to line up with our gifting. Whatever God's gifted you to do, he's not going to call you to do something else. He's going to call you to do what you're gifted to do. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, bearing with one another, that sounds like there's going to be the opportunity for friction. Body parts rubbing together. Anybody ever rub you the wrong way? Does it happen frequently? Okay. I'm not going to go down that road too far. But love is the oil that keeps the body parts from overheating. when there's friction. Then it goes on to say in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where does this unity come from? From the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. And it's in a bond of peace. Does that mean we're going to agree on everything? I would say that's impossible. But we can agree that unity is more important than what we disagree on. I experience that every Thursday when I go to this pastor's meeting. There's guys coming from all different experiences. I just met this group of guys. And yet, there's differences. I can tell. It'll come out in something that somebody says. You know, a couple guys have bones of contention about certain things. There's guys that are hyper anti-religious and all of these kinds of things. But what I agree on and what we all agree on is most important is that unity is number one. We have to maintain that. And so if we disagree, that's okay. We'll leave that alone. I'm not here to pound into you some other doctrine. So we can endeavor. Endeavor means that there's effort that we have to provide. It's not going to happen automatically. We have to be intentional. We've got to do it on purpose. And there's going to be opportunities. We have to bear with one another, okay? Because I want to keep the unity. Unity is important. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Doesn't that sound like Romans 12? That we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think because each one's been dealt a measure of faith? According to the gift that we are? Doesn't that sound like the same thing? It is. It's exactly what he's talking about. In fact, verse 7 from the Good News Bible says, each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given to us. Here's what I want you to see. All those redemptive gifts together, that's Jesus. He was all seven at 100%. We are a measure of him. And if we don't have all the parts, we don't have the full measure of him. We're going to read that here in a moment. Skip down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, this is what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. This is different than ministry gifts. Small percentage of people called to this part right here. That's what I'm doing now. You're here at church. Why? The next verse, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're here to build the body by equipping you. That's what those fivefold ministry gifts are for. Now I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. Now how long do we do this? Anybody want to know how long we do this? Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when I read that, till we all come to the unity of faith, I thought, Lord, are you kidding me? Is that even possible? Do you mean we have to agree? I thought, well, Lord, I know you wrote it, so it has to be possible, but you know you're dealing with people, right? You know that. That's not a surprise to you. I was literally perplexed. I thought, we all have to agree? Unity of faith? We all have to believe the same thing? Is that possible? It's not. Not on every issue. But we can believe that we all are a gift and that we need all those parts. That's the unity of faith he's talking about. Talking about that we appreciate the other body parts. We agree that everybody is some type of gift within the body. That's the unity of faith that he's talking about. And that's how we will experience the fullness of him. That's what it's talking about. Full measure of Christ, right? The only way we're going to experience that is if every body part realizes the part that they're made to be and function in that. I expected a lot more reaction than that, but that's all right. Skip down to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're back to love again. See, the body will be built in love, but it's when we realize that everybody has a part to play. Everybody has their share to do. And I like the way this is worded in the traditional King James. It says, fitly joined together. Do you know there's only one place that you fit? And I've used that example many times of a puzzle. You know, you got this 5,000 piece puzzle and it's a view of a whole bunch of trees, and it's like, oh my gosh, how do I put this together? All the pieces have all, they all look the same, right? But they're not. Every single one of them is unique. And every single one of them is a part of the big picture. Now, you might find an opening where that piece looks like it'll fit. Doesn't quite fit, but it's close. You start pounding it in with your fist, right? Problem solved. No, you just created another problem. You're in the place of somebody else. There's only one place, fitly joined together. You know, when we read over in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse 25, where it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Most people read that and they think, okay, you make sure you're in church. You be in church. Don't forsake going to church. Well, that is applicable. That is absolutely within the context of what it's talking about, not in a condemning way like I just illustrated. But really what it's saying is how you fit in the body, the assembling of ourselves, letting the Lord put you in your place, carry you to where you fit. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to ask the question. It's taken us two services to get here. How do I discover which redemptive gift I am? Are you ready? Anybody want to know the answer? Go back to Romans 12. And normally, with some of these series and things like that, it's usually there's a whole lot of steps. You know, you can do this. This will help you get there. You can do this. This is very simple. And it's one thing. Are you ready? One thing. I didn't even make a slide for it because I think you can remember it. Romans 12, look at verse 1. Paul is writing. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the answer. How do I discover what gift I am? Present yourself to God. Well, he said your body. Okay, try to just present your body and not the rest of you. See, he's talking about physical service and not just your mind, not just mental assent, not just coming to him spiritually, but your whole self. When he involves the body, that means all of you. Are you seeing that? In fact, in the Good News Bible, it says, so then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Wow, is that well said? That's really what it is. That's the answer right there. That's the whole answer. Then in verse 2, it goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talk a lot about renewing the mind, and that's a process. That's why it's worded ing, renewing. We are in the process of renewing the mind. And so this is a process. But what this is saying is the world is going to try to squeeze you into another shape, into its conformity. But God wants you to be transformed, and this is through the process of presenting yourself to him. Then your mind gets in the process of renewing, and that's when we begin to develop. We talk a lot about Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, renewing the mind. But I want you to look at the context, because right after this is when we read about the redemptive gift. Not to think more highly of yourself. Each one's received a measure of faith. Okay, And right before this is Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What are the bookends to the context? He's talking about our gifts. So we need to renew our minds to what gift we are and present ourselves to serve Him in that capacity. That's the context of Romans 12:1 and 2. I want you to go over to Psalm 37, and we're going to close with this verse. The same process to discovering your redemptive gifts is the same process to developing them. It's the same process. So you don't just show up at God's door, so to speak, and say, okay, I'm here to learn what I am. And then you check out. You never come back. You know, okay, got it. That's good. No, you enter into a process. I said this last week. If you're looking for an event, we're talking about a move of God. If you're looking for a spectacular event, you're going to miss this move of God. This move of God is everybody being empowered to be what God's designed them to be and functioning in that. That's the move that we're talking about. And the result of that is that the gifts of the Spirit will be flowing on this planet like never before. Our goal in developing our gifts is to move from frustration to appreciation. You ever get around another gift and they're frustrating you? I need to do a disclaimer. Last week, you know, as we were talking about the different gifts and some of the behavioral characteristics, I mentioned that Pastor Josh is a prophet, redemptive. And so I heard him as I was listening to the recording. He goes, they're going to be afraid of me now. Well, you know, that in an undeveloped state, be very afraid, you know. It's because of that black and white. There's no gray with a prophet redemptive. But in a developed state, we need that. How many of you know we need to be able to see when things are off? We need the ability to see that. The prophet can see it quickly. Are you with me? We need that gift. So I don't want to beat up on the prophet. So okay. Psalm 37, we're still answering the question, how do I discover which redemptive gift I am? Psalm 37, look at verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. We could just camp right there. Boy, that is awesome right there. I mean, we feed on the fact that God is faithful. That's one of His most awesome attributes. The fact is, God is not fickle. He's not moody. He's not up and down. He's the same on Monday morning as He was on Sunday afternoon. Are you with me? He's the same. He doesn't get stressed out. You're not going to catch Him off. It's not going to happen. And so what do? We feed ourselves on His faithfulness. What does that do? That makes you more faithful. That makes you more consistent. Verse 4, this is what I want to get to. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, how many of you have heard that verse before? And I remember reading that the first time it was read to me. I thought, man, really? God's going to give me what I want? Whoo! Man, I want a flame top Gibson ES-137. And let's go ahead, while we're at it, I want a full white with Bigsby Birdland Ted Nugent guitar. Give me one of the glory to God. Man, I just got in the flesh. Can you tell? I mean, I just went all the way in. That's what I thought this was saying. That's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying. To delight yourself in the Lord means to be pliable. That's literally what delight means. Be pliable. But it's also when He becomes your source of joy. It's not something external like a guitar that's bringing you joy. It would bring me great joy. But you understand, that's not going to satisfy. I can live with or without it. Are you with me? If you got something you can't give it away, it's an idol. And He'll have no other gods before Him. I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing I have that I can't give away. Praise God. And so as we begin to delight in Him or be pliable, what we're allowing Him to do is shape us. And it's the idea of the potter's wheel. The potter in the clay, the potter's wheel. That's the idea of this. And what He does is you begin to get desires. They're in your heart. A better way to read this is delight yourself or become pliable, present yourself to him and be shapeable, and he will give you desires. That's a better way to say that. They just happen to be in your heart. You'll start to want to do what God has designed you to do. You'll start to want to do it. How many of you thought, if I come to God, I'm going to wind up in some third world country eating bugs, man. I'm not doing it. I just thought that's going to be the most mundane, boring life. Really thought that way. But what God wants you to do, there is no buzz like it. When God's designed you to do something and you discover that and you start to function in that, you're releasing faith that he gave you to do that, and you're experiencing the grace of God to do that. There's nothing else like it. Talk about delighting yourself. I mean, there's a joy that comes up. Now, there is a trap that you got to watch out for of the enemy. And I was in this trap in the beginning. I didn't realize it. Once I discovered the desire that he wanted me to be, I started delighting in the desire. Don't do that. Delight yourself in him, and he gives you the desires. Once I knew I was called to teach, I started delighting in that. That just lengthened my road to get there. The shortcut to get there is to delight in him. Do you see that? Then he ends up saying, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's speaking to avoiding that trap right there. When you get a desire for something, now you commit it to him. It's like, give it back to him. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, you bring it back. We launched a church in Port Charlotte obediently, but not willingly. We did it. All right, God, we'll do it. All right, we're here. We're doing it. And that was kind of my attitude. And it says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. We didn't eat the good of the land. We ate just enough to get by. I mean, we were at the place of barely enough. We had enough, praise God, but barely. See, and I'm thinking, Lord, your word says if you're willing and obedient. We did what you said. And then I heard my own words, willing. I'm doing it. I might as well flip the switch and become willing. Lord, you're smart. It's your idea. That's a great idea. We'll do that. You know what I mean? You get behind it like you thought of it. What do? We commit our way to him. Give it back to him. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm submitting this to you. You bring it to pass. And he will. It'll be awesome. Praise God. Did that help you at all? Praise God.